Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
I want your attention. All right. I'm serious. I want your attention. I think a lot of times that, especially today, you've got a busy few days ahead of you. You've got a lot of things that you need to take care of probably the next couple of days. I want your attention right now for the next 2 hours. Amen. If you take your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, and I'll let you consider that while you turn there. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 38. I'll ask if you'll stand as we read God's Word. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren and is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray. God, I just pray today for the faith and the courage that this young woman possessed, that each of us will also hear from you and respond in the same manner. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated if you will. I know that you're busy this time of year. Lots of plans are being made. Lots of plans being changed. You plan to do this, and then something else comes along and tells you that you need to do something else. How many of you had to back up and change gears the past couple of weeks from some things that you had planned to do and you needed to change because of somebody else felt like that their plans were much more important than the plans that you had? It happens a lot, especially this time of year. Think about all the things that could happen that could change your plans. It could be a party that you may have to attend. It could be a vacation that you had planned and your employer says, "No, we've got some emergency and it needs to be taken care of," and you'll have to make that change. Can you imagine a teenage girl who had maybe a nice boyfriend, had a lot of plans for college, plans for a family on her time, lots of things to do, a lot of future ahead of her, and then she finds out she's pregnant. Now, all the plans that you had for yourself, all the things that you thought that you were going to do is now changed. You know people that have been in these similar situations. You may have been in a situation like this. Everything that you dreamed about now is just out the door. How do you react to such news as this? This morning, I'd like for us to consider the attitude of this young woman, Mary. Last week, we talked about this young man, or week before last, about the young man named Joseph. But this teenager, whose life was completely interrupted from the plans that she had already made, plans for herself, the hopes that she had had for a family. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Mary. We did talk about that a little bit a couple of weeks ago. From the scripture, we know that she had a sister named Salome, and who was the mother of Zebedee's sons. Zebedee's sons were James and John, if you'll remember that, and these were disciples of Christ. And so this was probably Jesus' cousins. And we know for sure that Mary was related to Elizabeth. We don't know if she was a cousin or an aunt or what she may have been, but Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. And other than that, that's about all we know about this young lady. Interesting as it is, not much to write a book about. Sounds like a pretty normal girl, though, doesn't it? Sounds like a normal young lady. Someone kind of like young ladies we have in our church today. Not very remarkable and not really standing out so much in history. But what God can accomplish with the ordinary, amen? The thing that we know that God does what He does with those who are obedient to what it is that He's called us to be. And as we consider this, we look at the last verse that I read earlier. It was Mary's response to the Lord. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. As we study this young woman's reaction to what's about to happen to her, we will see that she's really anything but normal or just ordinary. But we need to realize this, that remarkable things are never accomplished in our lives unless we embrace the interruptions that come our way each day. Did you understand what I said? Nothing extraordinary is going to happen in your life if all you do is live in the ordinary. When things come along that interrupt your life and disrupt your calmness and your ease and your plans, that is when God takes over. And that's when God becomes in control. Now, I think about the opportunities that seem to come our way, and rarely does God send opportunities our way in just the normal humdrum areas in our life. Mary and Joseph, they lived in the northern province of Galilee. I want Chris to put this map on for me. I just want you to see and visualize some things as we study this. I know sometimes when you hear these terms, Galilee and Nazareth and Jerusalem and Bethlehem, we don't really see where they are, but hopefully you can see, and I'll have to look at this one because I can't see that far. But you can see where, if you'll look at the, you'll see the little area of Galilee. Hopefully you can see that area. And the little dot there with Nazareth. Now that's where they lived. That was their home. And you see that's about 70 miles north of Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, actually, where they had to go. Now, you'll be somewhat confusing sometimes as you read the scripture. They say they went up to Jerusalem. We went up to Jerusalem. Well, it's obvious that that's south of Nazareth. And so up to is because Jerusalem was in a higher plane, the altitude, what's the word I'm looking for? Elevation, thank you very much, was higher there in Jerusalem. So when they went up, they were not talking about a compass point, but as far as the elevation is. So we see where Jerusalem is down in Judea, and then we see where Nazareth is up in Galilee and Capernaum and those areas there that you're very familiar with as we study most especially the scriptures there in our studies in Luke. Now, have you ever wondered why God would choose this little province in Nazareth? Now, it was nothing more than just a crossroads. It was just a place that people traveled through. People didn't go to Nazareth. They went through Nazareth. Somebody went to through my hometown this past week. Where's Lisa at? Okay, she was amazed at how great and big and beautiful Chocowinity was. And she had the audacity to say that it's smaller than Maysville. Well, I'll tell you this. Chocowinity has 3 stoplights, not just 1, okay? But Chocowinity is one of those places that people do go through. It's a rare thing that people go to Chocowinity, but they're going through Chocowinity to go somewhere else. And this is what Nazareth was for the most part. About 70 miles away from the center of all that took place in Israel. I mean, why would God not choose Judah to be where the son would be born? Why not Jerusalem? Why not the center place where all the religious activity would take place? Why not there? Why Nazareth? Why would he choose someone there? It's interesting when you think about it. And it had to be a seedy little community. It was a place that people even had a little saying about. If you remember Nathanael, one of the first disciples, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When he was first talking about Jesus, you know. "Can anything good come out of Chocowinity?" Right, Lisa? Amen. God chose this place, this particular site, for his messenger Gabriel to come to make this announcement. Now, tradition would have us to believe that this was probably where Mary met Gabriel, was at the local well. And there's a place in Nazareth that's still there. There's a spring that comes up under the ground where most of the fresh water comes from. If you'll put that one on the screen for me too, Chris. This is where Mary's well is. It was believed to be the site where Mary met Gabriel. And the only reason that we say that is because that most of the time tradition would tell us that women didn't normally come out in public unless they were going to get water. And so when they did, they would go to the well to get water, and that's where they would socialize. That's where they would meet and talk about things. And this is where probably that Gabriel may have met this young woman. So it's a real place. It's a real place that you can go and stand in the very place that our Lord was first spoken about and where his mother was first given this great news. Now, Mary was probably a teenage girl. Some people would say as low as early as 12, because there was some that were born at that age. And how many 12-year-olds we got in church? Okay, got one back there. And Paul raised his hand. That's not going to work, Paul. But most likely she was a young teenager. We don't know how old she was, but she was probably a very young girl. And she was to be betrothed to this young man named Joseph. And I know we see in the pictures a lot, Joseph looks like a much older man. He's got a big beard and everything, but that's probably not the case. He was probably a teenager too. This was the common age for men and women to be married. Now, so we understand what a betrothal is. And I know when we teach some of these things that most all of you have heard this story of Christmas and the birth of Jesus, and you know these stories very well. But I think sometimes it's good to hear them again. And there's people in our presence that sometimes haven't heard these stories that we take for granted that everyone knows. But a betrothal was more than an engagement. An engagement. And most of us that are married were engaged at one time, right? When Kim and I, before we got married, you know, we got engaged. I went and got a ring, and we went out to eat somewhere, and then we went to a little place, a park in Greenville, and I sat on the bridge there. We sat there on the bridge, and I was so scared, and my hands were sweating, and I asked Kim to marry me, and it was a foolish thing to do because I didn't think ahead, but we were right over a stream, and if I had to drop that ring... And I had been paying on that ring for months. Months. I had it down at the jewelry store, and I had it on layaway, and I went and paid and paid and paid every paycheck. But I sat there, and I did get it on her finger. And so we were engaged. We were engaged for however long we were engaged before we got married. So a betrothal is more than that, though. A betrothal is something that you had to be divorced in order to separate from that person. People get unengaged all the time, right? People get engaged one day and they get unengaged, and ladies usually get to carry, they keep the ring as a happy parting gift. But but betrothal was serious. Betrothal was very serious. And so what may have happened at this time is that even though it was an arranged marriage, it was probably not a loveless arrangement. And I think sometimes we think of that this dad and this dad over here, they decided they'd hook these two up. And that may have been the case at this time, but I don't believe this probably was this case. I have a feeling that probably Joseph, you know, he'd come to his mom and dad and say, "Hey, you know, what do you think about Mary? She's kind of sweet, right? You know who I'm talking about." And so Joseph's dad probably did a credit check on Mary and did some background checks on her and tried to find out some things. And so at some point he went and talked to Mary's dad about this, and they come to an arrangement. They come to a contractual agreement.
And so they were decided on, and they would come together, and they would read some scripture, and they would drink a sip of wine, and they would betroth for 1 year. Now, they didn't live together. They didn't stay together. They didn't have any relations with each other. It was a time that they got to know each other. And that was it. That was what the betrothal was. At the end of the year, they were married. I know that things are different today, but I'll tell you this, friends. It's not different in God's eyes today. Don't you forget that. So do it the right way. Do the right thing. So Joseph and Mary, they were to be planned to be married after they went through this process of being betrothed. Now, I said that being separated or divorced during this betrothal was really the only means of separation other than death. So when we know that, because when the message we had a few weeks ago where Joseph had decided that he was going to divorce Mary, in Matthew chapter 1:19, it says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So they were betrothed. They weren't married. They were betrothed. So the betrothal was a very, very serious thing to be. Again, interesting thing about the betrothal, that if Mary had died, if Joseph had died, Mary would have been a widow. And if Joseph had died, if Mary had died, that all of Mary's belongings would go to Joseph. It's kind of interesting that those properties were hers. And it's not so much the way it is now. And it certainly wasn't when I got married. It was interesting. Kim informed me right away when we got married that this is what she said, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. And I've agreed with that ever since, and just glad to be able to stay in the house. Now Scripture points out several times that Mary was a virgin. And, well, there at the time of conception. See, remember this, when you look at this story, the birth of Jesus was nothing remarkable. It was the conception of Jesus that's quite remarkable, okay? So not to forget that in itself. Because Jesus was born just like any other child that was ever born. Mama screamed, Joseph didn't know what to do, and it was probably a mess. But it was the conception that was quite remarkable. Now, when Luke writes this, he's a doctor, a medical doctor. And so he's very particular about what it is that he's sharing. And you have to realize that of all people, he would have been the biggest skeptic thinking that Mary was a virgin. Now, the Catholic Church would have you believe that Mary was the perpetual virgin, meaning that she never had consummation with her husband, and that the brothers and sisters that Jesus had must have been from a previous marriage that Joseph had and had other children. There's nothing in Scripture anywhere that would back that up in any way, so it's not for us to believe. But we see in Matthew's Gospel, and this is the proof, I believe, chapter 1, 24, 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So it's obvious as you read this that it is not something that never took place. Yeah. So there again, just remembering that Luke was a doctor, and he certainly was interested in looking at all of these things. And I'll just tell you to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and that will give you some idea about how particular Luke was as he investigated all of these items and things in order to present them to a friend of his named Theophilus. So read that for your homework. But you ever wonder where Luke may have gotten his information anyway? You ever think about that? I mean, Luke was an investigator. He looked into these matters. Now, Luke was also someone that traveled with the Apostle Paul. And we know that he was a companion of his when he was in Caesarea. And we know that he was with them, and he had been with other apostles there also. And we know that John the Apostle was someone that had taken care of Jesus' mother Mary. Remember that. Where do you think Luke got his information? Well, most likely he probably got it from Mary. He probably talked to the Lord's mother himself. It doesn't say that. And I don't want to insinuate that this is what took place, but probably this is what it was, because Luke made the point to let you know that he investigated these items. And we see this mighty angel coming. The word angel means messenger, so you'll know that's what it is. And he comes to this virgin girl to greet her. Or rather, he brings a greeting from the Lord. He doesn't just greet her, he brings a greeting from the Lord. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. This angel that brought this messenger was none other than Gabriel. Gabriel. What do we know about Gabriel? What do we know much about him? Apart from the angel Michael, he's the only other angel that's mentioned by name in the Bible. Mentioned by name in the Bible. So it's interesting when we look at this. Now, he's not called an archangel like Michael is. So there's a difference in the hierarchy in the kingdom of heaven. But Michael is, we see him a lot of times as a warrior angel. But we see Gabriel is in the times we encounter him, he's a messenger. He's bringing word from God. We see his name mentioned four times in the Bible, Gabriel. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "And I heard a man's voice from Ulea calling, 'Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision.'" He goes on to chapter 9, verse 21. He said, "While I was still in the prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." So we see that he appears to be a man just as he was when he came to see Zechariah and also Mary. In Luke chapter 1:19, we see where he met Zechariah inside the temple. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." And then what we just read in Luke 1:26, in the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. So what do we know of him? I tell you this, and the only reason I say these things, don't speculate too much. That's what we have. That's what we know of him. Don't try to make it something else that we don't know. We know that he does God's bidding. Amen? And I think for the most part, that should be the responsibility of each one of us in this room here also. Because you and I have good news to share with people. Just like this angel Gabriel had good news to share, you and I have the same or better good news because we have the complete good news to share with people today. Now, Mary's response to this angelic arrival was similar to Zechariah's, but not the same. We talked about it in Sunday school class this morning. She was surprised, as you would have been surprised. And she asked the question, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And so the angel sensed that Mary was frightened, right? Would you not be afraid? Well, we see it in many places in the Bible that those people that encounter angels are. And so right away the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You have found favor with God. Now, friends, our Lord has no desire for you to be afraid. We should have a fear of God. And that meaning a reverence, an awe of God. We talked about that Wednesday night. You guys remember? He's always interested in taking our fears and our doubts away. That's what he wants to do. And you look at all the places that he's telling people to fear not. I'm just going to give you just some scripture. I know I had Chris put it up on the board, and he can. But Genesis 15, 1, and Joshua 8, chapter 8, verse 1, and Luke 2, 10. And the angel said to the angels, if you were, or the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And even in Revelation 1:17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" Now, I wonder what you might be afraid of this morning. I know we've got trouble sometimes, and they get us down in life. Does that cause you to fear? That sometimes we're overwhelmed even in just raising our families, just making provisions, just trying to do what's right. And sometimes we can get discouraged because simply we just feel this burden in our life. And you should realize this, friends, that Jesus came to give us a full and abundant life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Who is the thief? The devil. The thief comes. The devil comes to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the what? Full. That's what he wants you to have. He wants you to live life, know life, experience life to the fullest that life can be. Without fear. Without fear. What greater or more beautiful thing could a messenger from God tell you that you had found favor with him? Amen. And if you consider this just a moment, you and I are not just passing through this life unnoticed. I know sometimes we think we are. I'm just a single person. I'm just by myself. I'm nobody significant. There's nothing interesting about me. I'm not doing anything in this world. I'm telling you, friends, that you are not unknown to God. He knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every step that you take. You are not unknown to God. You are significant to God. Every person in this room. And if you can imagine this compliment that Mary has received from this messenger of God, that your life is pleasing to God, how would that make you feel? How would that make you feel? As someone that you have been given as an angel has told you that God wants you to know that you're pleasing to him. Well, Gabriel finishes the announcement about her having the child Jesus. Now Mary's response is, it sounds kind of like Zacharias, but it's different. Mary responds to the announcement with wonder, not with doubt. You remember how Zechariah did. He made excuses because he was an old man and his wife was, what, stricken in years, Melanie, right? So it was impossible is what he was saying. And so that's why the angel made Zechariah not be able to speak for the next 9 months. What a blessing that had to have been to Elizabeth. But here we see that Mary experiences this with a wonder. I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen to me? Please tell me. Tell me about it. She didn't question that God couldn't do it. She just simply wondered how it was going to happen. Do you believe it's okay to ask questions of God? Yeah. Is it wrong to just say, God, I don't understand. Would you explain it to me? Is there anything wrong with that? God invites our honest questions. He encourages them. Ask and seek, right? If you be honest, or our honest questions rather, is where we become more intimate with the Lord, build our relationship with Him. Matthew chapter 7:7-11, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Sounds pretty obvious that God's ready to answer your questions. Now consider this also. When the Lord gives us information about what He's about to do, He does not always, or I'll say rather, normally He does not explain how He's going to do it. Okay? He doesn't normally do that. We're always interested in the how, aren't we? We're always interested in the how, and all we really need to know is the what. He's going to tell us what He's going to do. He's not necessarily going to tell you all the details about how He's going to do it. He told Mary that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon her and she would be conceived. He didn't say how that was going to happen because that doesn't explain it to me. You look at the Genesis account of creation. God is saying all through that first chapter, He's just speaking things into existence. He doesn't say how He's doing it. And this is the problem that men have. This is the problem that people have, is because the reason they don't believe is because they want to know how God did it rather than God just can do it. I just thank God. I'm going to tell you, friends, I thank God that I am simple-minded enough that all I need to do is just say, God, I believe it because You said it. I mean, I know He did it. I know He did it. And that doesn't cause me to be ignorant. It doesn't cause me to be uninformed. I am informed. I'm informed by the one who actually did it, not by some speculation of what other people have said that happened. That's why the evolutionist has a hard time with creation. They'd rather believe that just out of nothing, there was an explosion. Out of nothing. Now, you got to grab that part first. Out of nothing, there was an explosion, and all the universe evolved from that explosion from nothing. And at some point, this little blue planet came about, and there was some water there, and something eventually crawled out of the oceans into goo and became you and me. And I have a hard time just believing that God created everything. Yeah, I'm going to tell you this, though, because we want to know the why. We want to know the how. Let me just tell you this one. God did give you a good answer on this one. He said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the why. Because He loved you so much. That's the why. I love you so much, I'm going to give you my Son. That's the why. That's the why I did it. That's the why I did it. That's the only why answer you need to know. Now, this Jewish girl most likely considered this an honor to have been chosen. And she was to give the boy's name Jesus or Yeshua. You've probably heard that term before. Or actually even a term that you are familiar with is the word Joshua. It's all the same word. Joshua was Jesus in the Hebrew. And it means God saves. And so many parents at that time named their boys Yeshua because that was such a beautiful thing. God saves and working through this boy. And they would like to think that he would be the one that would help break the bondage that the Romans had over the people of Israel at that time. Now, it would have been a great honor to have been named after Joshua. But I believe that Mary saw the reality of what was taking place too. Not just that she was impressed or excited about this, but what she was about to accept was going to change her life forever. Now, I find it interesting. We were studying the lesson this morning. I didn't say nothing about it, Jewel. Is that Mary wasn't just, she wasn't given a choice. And a lot of times people say, the choice of Mary was awesome. It doesn't say that at all. It said that the angel told her, you're going to have a baby. You're going to name him Jesus. See, that's a command from God. And this is the problem I think a lot of us have, is that we think God has always given us choices. No, God is saying, this is where you're going to go. This is what you're going to do. This is what I expect. This is the way we should look at God. If we look at God as our Lord, because that's what we call Him, if He's really our Lord, then we obey Him and we don't question Him. And this is what Mary did. This is what's so fascinating to me about Mary. She didn't question this. Other than the fact how this was going to happen. And I think she knew some stuff. I know she knew she was going to go through some personal hardships. I know that she knew that Joseph would have a legal right to divorce her or even possibly have her stoned. Now, with all that in mind, knowing that she would be put through all of this was Mary's reply. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. In other words, she just said, here I am, use me. I'm here. Now, listen, friends, these are the words that every Christian should say every morning that you get up. You hear what I'm saying? It should be the very thing that we should say every morning when we get up. Here I am, Lord, use me today. Do something with me today. This is not about me today. I'm not existing in this world today for Steve Grissom. Use me today. Make something available to me today. Show me an opportunity today. Should be the prayer we have every morning that we awake. First, thank God that He's given you another morning. And then, God, do something with me today. I believe that Gabriel probably was a little taken back by this young girl too. It was this frail little teenager. And she showed more courage and humility and devotion to the Lord than most of the people that he had encountered on earth. And Gabriel encouraged Mary to go to visit a relative, Elizabeth, who was going to have a baby too. Luke 1:39-45. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord? And see how Elizabeth recognized that the baby in her womb was her Lord. She come to me, and as soon as the sound of her greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill His promises to her. Now Mary hurried off to see Elizabeth, and the two women had a lot in common, right? They'd been touched by God in different ways, but they had been touched by God. And they could comfort each other. They were able to talk to each other where they couldn't talk to anybody else. I would imagine Elizabeth had a hard time talking to people in her town about what had taken place, because you know there was a lot of whispering going on. It was just an oddity. And the same thing, Mary. She wasn't married. She knows she had never been with the guy. She could talk to this woman. She could talk to her. And this is one of the reasons I love that we come to church. This is one of the reasons I love small Bible study groups. For any of you that have been in a small study group with me, you know that it's great to study God's Word, but isn't it good that we can just be together and share things with each other and get to know each other? I mean, something happens great in my life that God has done, and I know I got to tell somebody. I want to tell somebody. I don't just want to keep it to myself. And that's why when we get together, we can share these things with each other. Then this is what can happen. And this is what happened with Mary. And when we read the next few verses, we see the true heart of Mary as she rejoices. Verses 46 and 45. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." Here is the first Christmas song. The first Christmas song. Now, this song was much different than the songs that were sung in the synagogues and in the temple of that time. The music then was mournful. It was melancholy. Because Israel had been under captivity for 600 years. They hadn't even heard from God for 400 years through a prophet. And so their songs were down and depressed. But here we see here in this song of rejoicing from this young girl, Mary. She didn't sing a song like the rest were singing at the time. And I ask you this morning, do you have a song in your heart? Do you have a song in your heart? I talk with some of you and I know you do. I hear you praising God in nearly every circumstance that you may be in. What a blessing it is to be around you. But I know that some of you have a song that's depressing and melancholy. And I encourage you to sing a song that's going to lift you up and it's going to lift others up, not just yourself. Now, you might be saying, "Steve, you don't know what I'm going through right now. I can't sing right now. Maybe when things change, when my life is different, I'll be able to sing." I want you to listen to me, friends. Paul and Silas, when they were in a jail cell in Philippi, they had been beaten terribly, and they were shackled into the back of the jail. And the thing that they did was rejoice in God because of what it was. They sang so loud, they sang so beautifully that the chains were broken free. And I'm telling you, you yourself, when you have a joyful song in your life, the bondage that's holding you today will also be broken. Our attitudes have a lot to do with the songs that we sing, friends. Not just circumstances, our attitudes. It doesn't matter about the circumstances. Don't let your circumstances dictate the melody that's in your song and in your heart, okay? Let your song affect the circumstances that you're in. Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months, and it might have been several reasons, but she was 6 months pregnant before she left, and so I'm sure she wanted to see John. This was going to be the one that was going to proclaim her son to coming into the world. Wouldn't you want to see him? Wouldn't you want to make sure that he didn't have horns or something like that coming out? You want to make sure he was a normal kid? I can't help but consider just what this should mean to me and you today. I pondered over this myself this week, and so doing, I can't help to think, but how would I have reacted in a similar situation? I know that no one's going to come to me and say that you're going to have a child, Steve. That would be kind of freaky, but what would you do in different situations? That God has called you to do something and to do something for Him. It could be to go into the ministry. It may mean going to the mission field. It may just simply mean that God's called me to teach a Sunday school class. Whatever it may be. What's your response? The messenger from heaven may not come, but God is speaking to you, friends. He's speaking to you. And I said, as I said earlier, is most of the times He speaks to us is when He interrupts our normal and our controlled lives that we have. You and I come here each Sunday and we believe this book. I know we do. I know you do. I know that it's true and we claim to be obedient to His teachings, but I wonder how often we ignore the calling of the Lord. I wonder if we're just hearers of the word. In James 1:22 it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." The word came to Mary, and what did she do? She embraced it. She embraced it. She acted on it, and she sang a song to glorify it. Isaiah heard the word of the Lord come upon him. You remember the story, Isaiah 6:8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? And I said, here I am. Here I am. Send me. Send me." Mary basically said, "Whatever God you want me to do, I'll do it. I know it's going to cause me an embarrassment, but I'll do it. I know it's going to cause me some heartache, but I'll do it. I know it's going to cause me to probably lose my family, but I'll still do it. I know that I'm going to be suffering. I know that I'm going to be persecuted, but holy God, I will do it. Your will be done in my life, not mine." God is calling each of us in the same manner, friends. Can you imagine what would happen in this church, in this community that we live in, if each of us had the attitude that Mary had? What could be done? Mary heard the voice of the Lord. She was ready and prepared to listen. She was prepared to listen. She was ready to listen. That means she's always listening. She's in the position in her life that she's not being distracted by everything else that's going on. She's ready to listen. She got up in the morning waiting to hear from God. So often you and I never hear the voice of God because our lives become so distracted by so many other things that are going on all around us. Especially this time of year. So many things happening. Our attention is not where it needs to be. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." We hear His voice when we spend time in prayer. We recognize His calling when we spend time in His word. We know that it's from Him when He speaks to us and we meditate on His teachings. And we know His voice. Did you know that the words listen and silent have the same letters in them? Write it down later on. Listen and silent, same letters in it. Something to look at. In order for you to listen, sometimes you need to be silent. It's hard to hear from the Lord when there's so many other things getting your attention. Any of you like to watch boxing? I know that's a violent sport, but when Muhammad Ali was boxing, I used to watch it then. I don't like this ultimate fighting stuff. That's scary. But the thing that I noticed about boxers is that they listen to their trainer that's in the corner. You ever watch that? They're listening, and everybody out there is telling the guy how to fight, right? Everybody in the audience, use your right, use your left, duck this and all these things. But the boxer has to train his ears to hear only from the trainer. Because you know why? The trainer knows all the answers. The trainer knows the one that he's in opposition to. The trainer is the one that he needs to speak to, and he knows that only the way for him to win is if he does what the trainer tells him, and that's what God is doing with us. He is our trainer. He's teaching us. Everybody else around us is yelling at us and telling us what to do. We need to train our ears so that we can hear from him and no one else. I ask, and I'm finished, are you humble enough to respond to what it is that God's calling you to do? Are you humble enough to respond? You can't respond to God calling in your life unless you respond with a humble heart. It's not going to happen. Isaiah 66:2, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. There's a lot for us to consider this season. But for today, I just want you to respond. I want you to respond as this young teenage girl responded. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray as our response will always be this way. That we will hear your voice. That we'll get up listening for your voice. That we blot out the things that are constantly distracting us from your voice. And we'll respond as this young lady Mary responded, willing to obey your voice. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.